Ephesians chapter number 5, and we are continuing our series on a biblical worldview. This will be the final sermon on the biblical worldview of the home, the family. This is our fifth sermon, and Lord willing, our last one, and we are looking at Ephesians 5 and 6, beginning in verse number 18 of Ephesians chapter 5. Just to review with you a little bit, we have talked about the wife in verses 22 through 24, the matter of submission that the wife is called to, the manner of her submission, which is as to the Lord, the motive of submission, which is order and testimony, and also the model of submission, which is the church to Christ. And then we talked about the husbands and our love for our wives. It's to be sacrificial as Christ loved the church. We are to lead our wives spiritually. Men, we are to learn our wives sincerely. The Bible says, dwell with them according to knowledge, to study them, to know them. And then also to labor for our wives steadfastly. And of course, the Bible says that he that does not provide for his own is worse than an infidel. And so God has given us these responsibility as men. And I would say, don't get the fourth one up towards the top. I think that this is a good order that we should, first of all, the first thing that God has told us to do is to love them sacrificially, to lead them spiritually, to learn them and to labor and work for them and provide for them. And then last week we began talking about the relationship with the parents and the children, and specifically God's expectation for children to obey and honor their parents, and for parents to teach and expect honor and obedience from their children. And so let's read again tonight verses 18 through 21 of chapter 5 as it sets the foundation for all of these different responsibilities in the home. And then we'll skip down and read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 6. Chapter 5, verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And I hope by now you know the key verses of this whole section, verse 18 and 21, two main phrases: be filled with the Spirit and submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And as we began talking about last week, the question is, how are we preparing our children for their future? How are we preparing them to live out their faith? Are we preparing them to be soldiers of the cross in a very hostile culture where the gap is enlarging between righteousness and evil? And the day in which they are going to be leading spiritually, it is important that they are going to have strong faith. And that depends upon you and I. So we ask the question, what kind of worldview do our children have? Through what lens do they see the world? And last week we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, which is a very clear command to parents he says, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. You shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Also Joshua 24, verse 15, a father himself said, "Serve who you will, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And then we talked about that children are a gift. And despite what our culture says, they are not a burden. They are a gift from God. Psalm 127, 128, they're given to us from God in his goodness. They're sent to enrich our lives. And they are a stewardship to us. In other words, we will stand and give an account for how we shepherded our children, how we guided them, how we directed them. And we looked at the struggle of teaching obedience and honor. It's not an easy thing in the culture in which we live. And it's no easier for them to obey and honor than it is for wives to submit sometimes, and for men to love and to lead and to do all the things that we talked about. We all face the same struggles because of the sin nature that is within us, and also the pressure of the world system around us, a system that we know is passing away and is doomed to sink. So we began last week talking about, first of all, the curse inside them. This is the first struggle. David talks about in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me." In other words, the sin nature is there. The bend towards rebellion is there. Someone has wisely said this: the seed of every known sin is planted deep in the heart of every child. The truth is not that if things somehow turn out badly, our children might get messed up. Our children are severely messed up when they arrive, when they come to this earth. It's not that if things don't work out the way we would like, our children may drift spiritually and they may wander morally, but rather the drive to drift spiritually and morally, the drive to sin, listen, is embedded in their natures, and it is the compelling drive. It is the compelling drive. The Bible says it this way: foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Psalm 58, verse 3 and 4 says this: "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." We talked about that last week, didn't we? They begin lying from the very first day that they are born. And so he says their poison is like the poison of a serpent. He is reminding us that they have this curse within them. They also, as we said last week, have the corruption around them. The world system, Romans 12, 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And we are given the task of teaching our children not to be conformed into the mold of the world, not to give in to sexual sin that is prevalent around them, accepted around them, not to accept a materialistic mindset that says life is all about me and I need to get all that I can for myself. Neil Postman wrote a book, maybe some of you remember this book. I think it was first written in 1970. It was republished in 1994. He was a professor at New York University, but the name of the book was called The Disappearance of Childhood. Anybody heard of this book? Secrets with Children Anymore. There once was a time where there were secrets of children until parents felt like it was the right time to teach them those things, but now there is no longer those things. In other words, childhood is disappearing, and we see that in a number of different things. We see it in sports, don't we? What used to be for children and for fun has now turned into a competition for the reputation of parents and the pride of parents. And we see how media has produced this uncontrolled, overexposed population of children exposed to everything without regard for any plan or any sequence. I gave you a little insert or another piece of paper that Ms. Trish Myers sent me this week, and it was so good. And I encourage you to look through this, especially those with children living in a day and age where our children have media, where they have devices. And I don't think that the proper and the responsible thing to do necessarily is just to not allow them ever to have those, because they're going to and they're living in that age, but to teach them how to limit their time on them, how to control them. And there's some wonderful suggestions there. But Neil Postman said this, and I think it's already on the screen, regarding television. This was many years ago. He said, "We may conclude that television erodes the dividing line between childhood and adulthood in three ways, all having to do with its undifferentiated accessibility. First, because it requires no instruction to grasp its form." That's easy. Push the button and look at it. "Secondly, because it does not make complex demands on either the mind or behavior. And thirdly, because it does not segregate its audience. Television is without any secrets. In having access to the previously hidden fruit of adult information, they are expelled from the garden of childhood. That's exactly what he is talking about in the disappearing of childhood. In fact, between 1950 and 1980, there was an 11,000, and this is not a misprint, 11,000% increase in crimes committed by children 14 and under. In other words, here's the statistic. In 1950, adult crimes versus children's crimes were 215 to 1. In 1960, in just 10 years, it went from 215 to 1 to 8 to 1. And then in 1980, from 5 to 1. And that shows you the effects of a society that has adopted a media mentality. The curse inside them, the corruption around them, and thirdly, we mentioned the cataclysm upon them. That is that they are living in a very evil day. They are living in a day like we have not experienced to this point. And 2 Timothy 3 describes that day. And one of the things that it mentions there in the middle is that they will be disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. So children are commanded to obey. And the idea then is that as parents, we are to teach and to expect obedience. And there's going to be times when our children do fight more aggressively against obedience. And we talked about this week. It's during those times that we are in a warfare of the wills, aren't we? How many of you can remember this with your children? Your will against their will. And disobedience and disrespect, we have to establish that it is not an option. We went through Proverbs. We gave you many verses that talk about children hearing the instruction of their parents and positive and negative consequences that come with either regarding the instruction or of parents or disregarding the instruction of parents. The world, look, would like for you and I to believe that the greatest thing that our children need is self-esteem. That is the message of our world. And it sounds good, doesn't it? If you're not careful, we will buy into that. The greatest thing that they need is not self-esteem. The greatest thing that they need is a Bible word called temperance, which means self-control. And it is our job to teach them self-control. You might remember Whitney Houston's song that really portrayed the world's view on this. How many of you remember "The Greatest Love of All"? I want you to listen to the words of it. Everybody is searching for a hero. People need someone to look up to. I never found anyone who fulfilled my needs, so I learned to depend on who? Me, on me. The greatest love of all is easy to achieve, learning to love yourself. It is the greatest love of all. It's the national anthem for self-esteem. It went platinum, by the way. It was played at Super Bowls, everywhere you go. It had a catchy tune, didn't it? But it portrays this message that what we need and what our children need to do is to think more highly of themselves. How do we bring a child to obedience and to respect? Again, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. And here it is, even as a father, the son in whom he delights or who he loves. This is, again, a quote from Hebrews chapter 12. If the Lord loves one of us, what does he do? He chastens us. It's grievous for a moment, it's difficult for a moment, but it has the effect of the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And we just mentioned this last week, but the process of obedience and respect, it involves discipline. That is, parents rewarding obedience and punishing disobedience. This is how God deals with us. Nonconformity to the divine standard of God results in negative consequences. Conformity to the divine standard results in positive consequences. Discipline is very simple. It is giving the appropriate consequence for the conduct. And that involves what our children do, what they say, and their attitude. Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse number 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the ways of life. And so it's telling them, give instruction to the commands of God. Give instruction to the word of God. When you awake, think about it. When you walk, it's really going back to Deuteronomy. Wherever you go, let it impact your life. And parents, that responsibility falls upon you and I. In other words, the word of God should be informing the conscience of our children. What is informing the conscience of our children? It is either the word of God or it is the world. The conscience itself has no morality. It's a warning system that God put inside of us. And it reacts to the moral system of our mind. Romans 2 explains this, that a child born into the world has the law of God written in their heart. In other words, they understand right from wrong. But listen, it is the culture that seeks to reconstruct that moral code in our conscience. And the culture, the world bombards the mind with lies, with lies from the media, music, education. And when that's allowed to happen, look, the conscience is misinformed. It no longer does what God designed it to do. And I believe we mentioned this last week, but our culture has two agendas: to sell the young people a non-Christian ethical system, to get rid of God and his moral law, and then to dull their conscience, to convince them that they do not need to listen to their conscience and that they are victims. They should never feel guilt over things that they do or responsible for sin. See, young people and adults have assassinated the function of our conscience and rewrote the script for moral values. And Proverbs 6 is where, look, this is where we fight this. Teaching them diligently the commandments of God, binding them upon their hearts and tying them around their neck. He's saying attaching them so that they can't get away from it. So when they live their life and they're put in a place of temptation, that automatically what comes to their mind is the word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart, finish it, that I might not sin against thee. This is it, that when they're put in places in life, they're either going to think about what they have been taught from the world and from the culture, or they're going to think about what they know from the Word of God. That's why it's important to get as much of the Word of God into our children as we possibly can, to teach it at home, to make sure that every chance they get that they're hearing it from other people. And by the way, it's great to have many voices in their life speaking the word of God into them. It's great to have as many voices telling them the same thing about the word of God. When they're walking, when they're playing, when they're sleeping, when they're waking up, the truths of God's word are deeply embedded in their minds and conscience. And listen, right now, at a young age, is when the word of God sticks in their minds. You know this. The older we get, the harder it is to memorize. And the verses that I can quote today, 90% of them are verses that I memorized before the age of 13 years old. 90% of them. Verses I had to memorize for Sunday school, for children's church, for Christian school, things that my mom and dad would have us memorize at home. And so it is so important that we begin to do this and we pump it into their hearts and minds as much as we possibly can. The process of obedience and respect involves discipline. And we touched on this last week. This is kind of where we ended. We'll pick up here this evening that the Bible is clear that part of that discipline is corporal punishment. This is not something that our culture will teach you, but it is a Bible, very clear principle laid out in the Word of God. And I want to just give you the Word of God. That's all that I want to do. I don't want to give you my opinion. I just want to give you the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes," or is careful to discipline them. Proverbs 19, 18 says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." How many of you, we were just talking about this today. Brian was telling me about an incident where he went to spank his children, and as soon as he said, "Daddy's going to have to spank you," they burst out into tears. All of us can identify with that. And the first impulse is, oh no, I don't want to follow through with this. That's exactly what this verse is talking about. Spare not for their crying. In other words, do not put it off. Do not wait too long. Do not be inconsistent. The verse we read a while ago, Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child." I didn't read for you the second part of it. "But the rod of correction shall drive it far from them." Now, again, and I say this again as I did last week, we do not believe that parents should abuse their children in spanking them the wrong way. And it is certainly done in our society that way. It ought to be done correctly. It ought to be done in love. But the Bible is our standard. And there are other ways of discipline. I'm not saying that. But we must not forsake what the Bible says. The Bible standard and what it has given us. Proverbs 23, verse 13. "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beat him with the rod, he shall not die." It's true. They may not like you for an hour. You may not be their friend for a day or two. But God called us to be their parents before he called us to be their friends. And they may not like you for an hour or a day, but they'll love you in the long run for a long time. They'll appreciate it when they're older, that you discipline them in love. You see, the world will try to reclassify biblical discipline, and it has done that as child abuse, and now it is accepted within Christian circles that that's what it is. And because of it, now the amount of children on behavior medication has multiplied substantially, and I'm not saying that they don't need it. Some of them do not need it. But it has become, in many cases, a quick fix. It's become, in many cases, an escape. One foreigner who was visiting America and was asked, "What did you think about America? What were you impressed with the most about America?" He said, "What impressed me the most about America during my visit was the way that the parents obeyed their children." That's true, isn't it? The process of obedience and respect involves discipline. So back in our text, look at it. Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Notice the next phrase. Say it with me. "For this is right." Wait, who gets to say what's right and wrong? That's another thing our society will tell you, is that you can't say what is right and wrong. Where's the psychological evidence that this is right? And again, it takes us back to the Bible, the Word of God, being our final authority for our faith and our practice and the way that we do everything in life, including parenting. It's part of the problem of our society that no one gets to define right and wrong. Listen, God gets to define right and wrong. He's the one who created this place. He is the authority, and he says, this is right. I was even reading this week that there's a new technique in school called inventive spelling. And that is that it allows students to spell words in any way that they feel is right to them, because what's really most important is they feel good about themselves. There's no moral standard in our society. We can't teach our children what is right if there is no right. So let me give you this evening some more great scriptures to teach your children. Ready? Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 13. Thou, speaking of God, thou came down also upon Mount Sinai and spake with them from heaven. Look, and gave them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. Who gave those to us? God did. Psalm 19, 7 and 8. The law, the word of God, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Psalm 119, verse 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Hosea 14, 9. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and ye shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. This is such an important principle to teach your children. Take them to these verses and establish what we have been teaching in this series, and that is that the Bible is our final authority. It is what defines right and wrong. The only way to raise our children right is to raise them according to the Word of God and teach them absolute right from wrong. We're not only to teach them verbally, by the way, but we are to model it by our obedience to God. They ought to see us being obedient to God's commands. And we're modeling it in front of them, and we're teaching them that God's Word and God's will and God's way is important to us. If we teach them something verbally and then we disobey the very clear commands of God ourselves, it is devastating and confusing to our children. They need to see it in our own life. The old saying, do what I say and not what I do, doesn't work when it comes to children. They're watching you, mom and dad. They're watching the priorities of our life. Proverbs 29, verse 15 says, a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. And then I want you to notice quickly in verse number 2, the word honor. Not only is there to be outward obedience, but there is to be the attitude of honor. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment of promise. Obedience deals a lot with action. Honor and respect deals with our attitude. And this, of course, goes all the way back to the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. It's the fifth of Ten Commandments, but it is the first commandment that deals with human relationships. And by the way, this doesn't, the disrespect, the undisciplined, the rebellious, the disobedient children, it is destroying families, it is destroying communities, it is destroying countries. This is where it starts, in the home. You want to know the reason that we have problems in our nation? This is where it goes back to. Obedience and honor. The principle's clear. God blesses a person who honors and obeys their parents from a heart of love and appreciation. So he's not just calling for conformity on the outside. He's calling for honor, respect, reverence, and that means to value at a high price. And then let me just mention chapter 6 and verse 4 for a minute in closing. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's two thoughts here. One is a negative and one is a positive. The negative, provoke not your children to wrath. Do not provoke them to wrath. The positive, instead of that, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, what does it mean not to provoke our children to anger? It means to treat them with loving discipline. It means to treat them in a way that affirms our affection so that they do not become hostile. That doesn't mean, again, that we do not draw lines, set standards, and discipline them. It means that they know in our parenting that we are not disciplining them out of out of our own desires, or we're not disciplining them out of anger, but we are disciplining them out of love. We're setting standards out of love. We're not out of control in the way that we live our life, and we've all experienced this. There's ways to parent, and there's ways to discipline that can provoke a child to anger and go as far in the other way as they possibly can get when it's not done in the right spirit, in the right way. John MacArthur describes parenting this way in his explanation of this verse. Parenting is loving your children so that they are not angry with you, and listen, bringing them up to know the Lord. So listen, parents and grandparents, we are missionaries. This is Missions Month, and we're focusing a lot on missionaries going around the world, as we should. But I don't want you to forget that you and I are missionaries, and our mission field, first mission field, is our home. And just as our missionaries this month are around the world trying, there's one simple thing, trying to point people to Jesus Christ. He says, this is what God has called us to do as parents and grandparents. It is to point our people, our children, to a relationship with Jesus Christ. So what provokes them to wrath is not rules and boundaries. It is hypocrisy. It is uncontrolled freedom that really says, I don't love you enough to protect you and guard your heart and mind. If there was a parent and they lived on a major road and they just let their children go run and play in the road, we would say, that's a cruel parent. But there are parents who set guardrails and guidelines and protection for their children, and we call those cruel parents. No, that is a loving parent who sets those guardrails, who sets those boundaries. What provokes them to wrath, listen, is not teaching them truth, the truth about sin, the truth about death, the truth about eternity. And Deuteronomy 6 confirms that our teaching to our children should be thorough. Don't sell them short. We were talking about this at lunch today too. Take them and sit them down. Listen, they're a lot smarter than we think they are. They can understand a lot more than you think they can. That's why on Wednesday nights, you know what they're learning back there? The Gospel Project, which goes from Genesis to Revelation, teaching them and pointing them to the gospel, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? We know that they can understand it. We know that they can understand the Garden of Eden and where sin started and where it began, and that broke our relationship with God. And the only way back into that relationship with God is by putting faith in Jesus Christ who came to this earth. They can understand it. Don't sell them short. Make it thorough. I want you to, in closing, I want to read this letter that was written from a 19th century father to his children. Listen carefully. My dear children, never did I pass a more truly solemn or interesting moment than that in which my firstborn child was put into my arms and when I felt that I was a father. A new comfort was then produced in my heart, which every succeeding day has tended to confirm and strengthen. I looked up to heaven and I breathed over my baby the petition of Abraham for his son, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Recognizing in the little helpless being which had been so lately introduced into our world, there was a creature born for eternity, and who, when the sun shall be extinguished, would be still soaring in heaven or sinking in hell. I returned to my closet for private devotion and solemnly dedicated the child to the God who had given me this precious life. And I earnestly prayed that whatever might be his lot in this world, that he might be a partaker of true holiness and numbered with the saints in everlasting glory. Our supreme ambition for you is this, that whatever situation you occupy, you may adorn it with the beauty of holiness and discharge its duties under the influence of Christian principles. Much as we desire your respectability in life, we would rather see you in the most obscure, even menial situation provided you were partakers of true holiness, then behold you on the loftiest pinnacle of the temple of fame, the objects of universal admiration, if at the same time your hearts were destitute of the fear of God. He goes on to say, we presented ceaseless prayer to God for your salvation. As soon as reason dawned, we poured the light of the Bible's instruction into your mind. You can't even remember the time when these efforts began. Have we not instructed and warned and admonished and encouraged you as we laid open to your view the narrow path that leads to eternal life? How could we endure to see our children choosing any other ways than those of wisdom and any other path than that of life? How could we bear the sight to behold you traveling along the broad road that leads to destruction and running with a multitude to do evil? That is the heart that we should have as parents, as Christian parents. Our greatest prayers, our greatest desires should not be that our children would be successful in this world, but that they would love God with all their heart and their soul and their mind. And that at a young age, they would turn to him in faith for salvation, and they would surrender their heart and their life to God and realize that this life is very short, but eternity is very long. It is forever. And if we're not careful, we buy into this culture mentality that if we can just give them the best life here, hashtag living our best life. What a shame. The best life is the life that is to come after this life. It is not this life. One father, looking at the parenting process in retrospect, said this: if I were starting my family again, and a lot of us could say the same things, I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes and joys. I would listen to my children more, even to the smallest one. I would be more honest about my weaknesses and not pretend perfection. I would pray differently for my family. I would do more things with my children. I would be more encouraging. I would bestow more praise. I would pay more attention to little things. I would speak about God more intimately and more often. And then he said, number 11, I would point them more to God through every ordinary thing of every ordinary day. That as you live life, as you wake up, as ordinary things happen in life, as a butterfly passes by you, as a bird passes by you, as a tree blows around you, as snow falls from the sky, that you teach them all of it is about the greatness of God. In their mistakes, in their sin, you teach them of their need of a Savior and their need of confession and repentance. As you walk, as you talk, as you sleep, as they wake up, that we pour into them the Word of God, that they may not sin against God, and that they may live a life that is not just successfully temporarily, but is successful eternally for God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for the Word of God. We affirm again it is our standard, it is our guide. And Lord, we surrender and submit ourselves to its instruction, even when it goes against our culture, even when it goes against our feelings and our emotions. We prioritize the Word of God. And God, I pray that this will be a place and these will be families that are seated here who will always be known for giving the truth and giving it in love. And we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.